rejoice in you. We declare your praises. Father God, you are good. You are good. Father God, you've been so good to all of us. God, we don't deserve to be here. We don't deserve to breathe the air that you have created. Father, we don't deserve your salvation. We don't deserve your love and your mercy and your grace. But God, you are good and you are true to yourself. And Father, when you make a promise, you keep it. And God, we rejoice in that this morning, that you so loved the world that you gave your one and your only Son, that any of us that believe in him and his finished work on the cross would not perish but have everlasting life, God. That's our story, Father, this morning. That's our Christmas story. It's our life story. And we rejoice in it, Father. God, this morning I ask you just to descend, just to be among us. God, just to draw us to yourself. May we hear your voice, Father God, this morning. May we find peace in you. May we feel your presence, Father God, this morning. And not just this morning, but during this Christmas season. And not just Christmas, but every day of our life, Father God. May we come to know you and to develop that relationship that you desire with us, Father. That we can walk with you and we can be used of you, Father. May today be a brand new beginning for many of us. Just understanding the risks that you took and the sacrifices that were made so that we could literally stand inside of a building called a church, so that we could literally be the church. It's all because of what you did, not because of what we did. So this morning, Father God, I pray as I open wide my mouth that you would fill it with words of life to the praise of your glory, Father. I pray that we would listen for the glory of your name. I pray that you would challenge us this morning and that we would find joy in the Christmas season. I pray that we would be able to listen and to hear and perceive differently this morning. And that you would speak to us. All because of the name of your Son. It is in his name we pray, the name above all names, Jesus Christ. And everybody said, amen. Good morning. Merry Christmas to you. It is hard to believe the entire year has gone by, isn't it? This is the fastest year of my life. Anybody else? Maybe it's just because I'm older. You know, it's just getting faster and faster and faster. This is literally the fastest year of my life. It's supposed to be February and it's December. I don't know what happened. I was talking with Michael this week and we were kind of going through some old sermon series trying to find something. I couldn't believe how far I had to go back to find the sermon series that I was looking for. Because that's how fast time has gone by. I thought, surely it wasn't 3 years ago or 2 years ago, but it was. And so I was trying to find that because of something I want to share with you today. But, wow, time just keeps going by. We're still young, right? Some of you said it with confidence because you know you are. And some of you are pretending, but that's okay. You feel the same inside all the time, right? It's the outside. When you look in the mirror, it's the shock factor, right? But on the inside, you still feel the same. Get rid of the mirrors, right? That's the solution. Just get rid of the mirrors. Hey, if you were not here last week, we are in a little tiny mini-series, a two-week series that we're calling Christmas, M-E-S-S. And we're just looking at our lives, and we're looking at the Christmas story, and we're just sort of seeing what we've made of our lives and the plans that we make and how we kind of get in God's way, how we forget that life is supposed to be risky as a Christian. And so if you weren't here last week, go online and listen to it on our Facebook page or our website. We just talk about the plans that we make, the plans we make at Christmas, and we want them to go perfectly, don't we? And if they don't, we plan to be mad, right? Do you ever plan to be mad? Okay, have you ever said, if this doesn't work out, I'm going to be mad? Okay, that's planning to be mad because going is in the future, right? And so if this doesn't do this, I'm going to be mad. So I'm planning to be mad if it doesn't work out my way. That's what we do. And so it kind of interrupts what God is trying to do in us because God's interruption sometimes is his real plan for our life. We need to cling loosely to our lives, amen? If we cling loosely, it will go so much better because it won't be so painful to open up those hands and let go. But we struggle with that. Last week, we looked at the life of Joseph and Mary, Joseph in particular, and just looked at the fact that, you know, he just got up one day. It was just an ordinary day. We call it the Christmas story. He called it tomorrow, right? And he just got up, went to his carpentry shop, minding his own business, doing his own thing, planning his marriage, getting excited about his life, and Mary shows up and says, I'm pregnant, and he knows it's not his. Everything in life just changed for Joseph. His plans changed, his decisions changed, and there was a lose-lose situation in the earthly realms, but it was a win-win situation eternally. Amen? So just be prepared that when you surrender your life, not only will it not go your way, but it won't always be comfortable. And Joseph set, and Mary set, and God set some plans in place that changed the course of our lives. And we are sitting in Common Ground Church because of the Christmas story and their willingness to participate in it. Amen? Amen. See, you know where I'm going today, and you don't like it already, right? You're like, you're going to ask me to do something, or I'm going to have to commit to something. That's the Christian life. Amen? Hey, y'all. How are y'all? Taylor's parents right up there. Hi. I had to say hi to them. I don't see them very often. How are y'all? Don't mind me. It's all good. We're just having a conversation between us. So today I want to look at another story. It's in Matthew chapter 2. And in Matthew chapter 2, I want to look at a life of risk with some people who were not initially involved in the story. God did not appear to them and say, you're going to this or you're going to that. I want to look at a life of risk that some people took that we need to engage in this story so that we can see how we fit in with our own Christian lives. So go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew's the first book in your New Testament. Chapter 2. And let's begin. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east, and we have come to worship him." So prior to getting there, there's a story that's unfolding, right? At this point, you need to understand that Jesus is almost 2 years old. So in other words, our little nativity scene that we set out is not correct. Because we set out the little Mary and the little Joseph and the little baby and the little manger, and we set out some little shepherds, and then guess what we set out? Kings, wise men, right? That we set them out. No. By the time they arrived, they were already living in a house. Jesus was a toddler. It didn't happen like that. Don't you like how we just package stuff into a sweet little nice, neat, clean story? And we go, oh, isn't that precious? It wasn't fun. Mary's life wasn't fun. Joseph's life wasn't fun. Their marriage didn't start off the way they wanted to. All those things we talked about last week. And now there's another part of the story that for these men was a big, long journey that complicated their lives, and yet they were willing to take it. These men are called Magi. So there's some speculation about who they were. Magicians, soothsayers, astrologists, philosophers. These were very intelligent men that probably lived in Persia. Because they were from the east. They probably lived in Persia. Persia was about 500 miles from Bethlehem. And remember, there were no planes or cars. Don't forget that, right? Because we try to put everything into our life. And so they are minding their own business, charting the maps, charting the stars. They're very interested. This is their passion. And all of a sudden, something happens that they can't explain. These are men who have been charting the constellation for years and years and years, and all of a sudden, some star appears in the constellations where it wasn't supposed to be. And not only that, as they continue to chart, after they noticed they continue to chart, the star was not in the same place. It kept moving. To the naked eye, you may not have been able to tell it was moving. But if you're a scholar who charts maps of stars, you keep noticing that that star is not as close to that constellation, every time the earth turns and the sun goes down and we start charting, it's moving. What's going on? On top of that, in the Eastern tradition, there was speculation of a king coming. These are Gentile men, not Jews. You with me? And yet something so significant happened in their lives that they couldn't stay home. They had to risk their lives. Continue with the story. When King Herod heard this. Okay, they came to worship him. And when King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all of Jerusalem with him. That's the craziest scripture. I mean, Jerusalem has been waiting for the coming Messiah. The prophets have foretold he's coming and where he's coming from. And these wise men, these Gentiles show up and they say, where is the Christ child? And they're like, this is bothering me. Just how I interpret it. Verse 4, and when he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. And so they go back into Scripture and they quote Scripture to the king, who is greatly disturbed. Disturbed enough to go to the Jewish leaders who would know the story so he could find out the story, but his plans weren't good, were they? And so they quote the Old Testament prophet, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel. And Herod didn't like it because he's got some competition. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. Now he's trying to calculate, how old is this child, right? And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make a careful search for the child. And as soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him. Parentheses, big fat lie. Close parentheses. And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. The what was? The child was, not the baby. The child. Oh, by the way, how many wise men were there? How many? See, now you're like, well, wait a minute, I better not say it out loud. How many? Yeah, okay, so the story says there were three. And we get that, you know, I guess because of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Like, each one had to carry one. Like, but you know, gold is heavy. So maybe two carried the gold, and maybe one carried the frankincense and the myrrh. I don't know. Or maybe when you start looking back in biblical history, there are some suggestions in biblical history that say there were up to 14 of them. There is nowhere that says there were three wise men. It says what? Magi from the east came. See, we need to stop taking our Christianity and putting it in a nice little neat box. Jonah was swallowed by a fish. A great fish. Nowhere in Scripture does it say a whale. And then we tell the story. See, and then our kids grow up and that wasn't the story. Who lied to me? You should have known better. You're a grown-up, right? Let's not box in our Christianity. Let's keep the lid off the box. Amen? I mean, after all, it's written in Scripture. And this is our authority. Magi from the east came, okay? And so they came, and they went to worship. I don't even know where I stopped because I had to make that statement. So we'll pick up in 9 again. After they heard the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they were overjoyed. Maybe because they got to stop. I don't know. I don't think so. And on coming into the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Can you imagine? Just picture this for a second, because we just move past stuff in Scripture, right? So Mary's minding her own business. Maybe it's the evening time, and they're cooking dinner, and Jesus is running around playing and laughing, you know, and whatever he's doing, and all of a sudden, and she opens up the door, or he opens up the door, and there are men that are not dressed like them. And they instantly recognize that they're from the east. And they instantly recognize these are Gentile men. And they don't know what to do with it. And then they make this. I wish there was more to the story, don't you? Don't you? I'm just making sure. You don't have to agree with me. If you don't, that's okay. You can just say no. You can come back on Thursday and give your own case. No one will be here. But. And they come in to the house. They're invited in. They're invited. Gentiles are invited across a Jewish threshold. Don't miss that, because that did not happen. But this is such a phenomenal thing. And they're looking back. They've got to be looking back in their lives, and all these spiritual markers are in their lives. Think about what they were. I mean, the angel speaks to Mary. The angel speaks to Joseph. The angel speaks to Simeon. The angel speaks to Anna. They prophesy over the child. Mary goes to see Elizabeth. The baby John leaps in her womb. And all these crazy things are lining up. And they're going back and they're remembering all these things. And now these very strange fellas have shown up at their door. And on top of it all, they come in and they bow down and worship in front of their toddler. And they're like, what is going on? You know, Jesus, I don't know what he was doing. We probably think he was going, oh, or something like that. But he probably went, listen, he was a baby. Right? They bow down. He goes over and he does this on one of their heads or something like that. He's a toddler. It was just an everyday normal thing. That's just what I think. And they bowed down and they worshiped him. I just would love to just disappear into that for a minute. And then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. I mean, they weren't expecting treasure. They didn't even know these people. Like, total strangers are bringing me a chest of gold. Gold was for who? A king. And frankincense and myrrh were for what? Burial spices. The whole story of Jesus is literally displayed when the gifts are opened. From beginning to end, the story is displayed by these men they've never seen before in their life. Gentile men who somehow God spoke to, even though they weren't followers. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. And we read this story like nothing happened, like moving on. But this is an amazing story that took a lot of time. Think about these men. They're at home. They're minding their own business. They're charting the stars. These are inquisitive men. These are intelligent men. I mean, they're wise men, truly. And somehow God spoke to them. I wonder how God did that. Let's use a star. Because these men are always gazing at the stars. So let God speak to you through your passion. Because that's where he's going to get your attention the most. Through your passion. And they start noticing. And then it's an irresistible thing that takes place. They have to follow. These are men of risk. By the way they traveled was 500 miles as the crow flies. But these men aren't crows. 900 miles if they went along the Euphrates River. No cars, no planes, no bicycles, no skateboards, no nothing that would make it just a little bit faster. The average walking speed, if you go on a walk and you're actually trying to exercise, is about 5 miles an hour. And I don't think these men were going like this to Jerusalem, right? Probably not, because it's a really long trip. So how fast were they going? I don't know. How rugged was the terrain? How many mountains did they have to go over? Were they on their feet? Were they on animals? We don't know exactly what path they took, but we know you had to camp every night. You didn't travel at night because there were bandits on the road, and you just put yourself at risk to travel at night. So they could only travel half the day, and it was very slow. Stop, make camp. I mean, all these different things. Get provisions along the way from town to town because you got to eat. All these different things are going on. It could have easily taken months and months and months to get there. Maybe it took a year. We don't know how long it took to get there. But here are these men who were so interested in this star that they risked their lives. And along the way, somehow, by God's Spirit we know, but somehow God spoke to them and convinced them that where they were going, they were going to find the King of the Jews. And I don't think this story is circulating because Mary and Joseph kept it to themselves and no one would believe the shepherds anyway. So it's not like this big rumor mill went out and somehow the Star magazine got to Persia, you know, and the fake story on the front said, King born in Jerusalem, and off they went. It didn't happen like that. God spoke to them, and they risked their lives, they risked their time, they risked their relationships, they abandoned their jobs, their source of income. I mean, these men left on a whim, following a star, convinced that God was changing the heavens, and they needed to go. And because they knew from their own ancient history that a king was coming, they pursued this journey about 900 miles over mountains and rugged terrain, putting their lives at risk, risking everything, not knowing if they'd make it back home, but also because of wonder, amazement, a new revelation. They could not resist. God spoke to them in their passion and sent them on their way, and they trusted God. How are you doing? Have you ever put your life at risk for God? Have you ever put your relationships at risk for God? Your time at risk for God? How many of you know the author Robert Fulghum? Anybody know that author Robert Fulghum? He wrote some books that were really funny in title. And I think he probably did it because he wanted you to buy his book. So like he wrote this book and the name of the book was Maybe. You know, what are you going to do? You're going to pick it up and go, what's this all about? He wrote a book, and the name of it was Uh-Oh. That's the name of the book. He wrote this book. This is my favorite one. He wrote a book that said, Words I Wish I Wrote. And I'm thinking to myself, well, you're writing the book. So now's the time to put it in. So why did he title that? Did he say, you know, get all the way through, and then he kind of read it. It was all edited. It was ready to go to print. And then he's, oh, I should have included this. I should have included this. Well, I didn't. I don't want to redo it, so let's just title it Words I Wish I Wrote. And maybe they'll think a sequel's coming, and they'll buy the next one. I don't know why he titled it that way, but he did. Words I Wish I Wrote. I'm like, well, then write them. And there was, like, no follow-up. So you're like, it's kind of like going, A, B, C, D, E, F. Okay. And then you're going, say G. Here's another one. It was on fire when I lay down on it. I don't know about you, but I'm picking that book up in the bookstore. I mean, at least read the synopsis. And then he wrote this book. And you may recognize this one. All I Really Need to Know I Learned in Kindergarten. Okay, that's him. We should probably read these books. I don't know. Right? I look at the story of these wise men, and I'm thinking, this is a story where everything I need to know about my Christianity I can learn. Right here. What does it look like to follow God? What does it look like to follow Jesus? Their story is what it looks like. There's a saying in our country right now, it's wise men still seek him. It's amazing that it's so popular because we're almost an anti-Christian nation anymore. But wise men still seek him. It's a cliche. I know you probably have the bumper sticker or something or an ornament on your tree, but it's true. Amen? Wise men do still seek him because Scripture says that's how you find him. That's what these men were doing, seeking him. Maybe the saying should say, my wise men go out of their way to get to God. Is that your story? If it's not your story, then I guess we can say you're not wise. I'm just deducing something here. I'm not calling you anything. Wise men are willing to go to the ends of the earth. These Jewish leaders would not go 5.7 miles to Bethlehem from Jerusalem to see if the Christ child was there. I mean, you think the priests would, the minute these total strangers, I mean, doesn't it line up? Total strangers, Gentiles show up and say, where was the King of the Jews born? And you're going, oh my gosh, I've been waiting for this all my life. All the generations before me have told me about this. And they would go and get ahead of these wise men and run to Bethlehem. And they didn't. Kind of reminds me of the Christian life. God speaks, and we're like, I'm comfortable, I'm good. Please don't send me to Africa, right? These men get up, and they travel 900 miles to Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. If God is big enough to reveal himself through a cloud, through a pillar of fire, through an angel, in a dream, through a baby in a woman's belly, Elizabeth, remember Elizabeth? The baby leapt in her womb. Anna and Simeon prophesied about Jesus. He spoke through a donkey one time. It's in Scripture. You should read the Bible sometime. It's really, it's kind of funny and interesting and all these different things. It's great. And he spoke to Gentile men through a star. Non-believers through a star. Don't you think maybe God can speak to you? So the question isn't just, can he speak to you? But the question is, will you follow? Are you wise? Or do we just kind of, God, these are the plans for my life. Bless them. And he's going, well, I'm sorry, I'm working over here. And I'm asking you to join me. But I'm not going to change my course so that you can be comfortable, right? But we tend to do that in our lives. Our doubts get in the way, right? Most of you probably know my story coming to Bridge City. I won't bore you with the whole thing, but you know, I remember when God told me to get out of debt, and that was about 5 years before I got here, and he didn't tell me why. I like spending money. You know what I'm saying? I'm one of these people. My sister, I'm not kidding you, my sister has the bank she had when she was a child, and the same money is still in it. That makes absolutely no sense to me. You just wasted money. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's been sitting in there for 50 years. The same quarters and dimes. She's a hoarder when it comes to money. She's a miser when it comes to money. It's probably why they're so successful now. You know, two and two makes, where's, yeah, you know, right? Our little financial teacher over here, she's going, bud. I was the kid that money ran through my fingers. I could not spend it fast enough. And I could negotiate, and I could, I mean, I was going to get it. I'll pay you later. I mean, we're going to work it out. That was me my whole life. And all of a sudden, God speaks to me and he says, get out of debt. Be debt free. And I just said, okay. Kind of out of character. But I said, okay. And Lori and I got debt free. And then God told me why 5 years later. Don't you hate it when God tells you to do something and he doesn't tell you why sometimes right away? It's a test of our faith. Will we do it? Will we go? Will we follow him? But that's how I got to Bridge City, along with 3 phone calls and 2 crazy prayers that there is no way they could have been answered, and yet they were. And that's why Common Ground Church is here, and I'm pastoring it. It's a crazy story. I left a 19-year government job that I was perfectly content in. 19 years I was there. People are like, why didn't you stay for the 20th year? Because God. Because God. We have to take risks with God to get where he wants us to go. If he can do it with a Gentile, which we would equate as a lost person, then surely he can do it with a Christ follower. Amen? Maybe if we weren't so busy planning our houses and our vacations and our 401ks and our plans, we could cling loosely and maybe God would actually use us. But our doubts get in the way because of how we clog up our lives. And the next thing you know, we don't know if it's God or not. We can't figure it out. I don't believe God. Have you ever had someone say this to you? I don't believe that God would. And then when you hear the rest of the sentence, you're like, that's the craziest thing I ever heard. I don't think God wants me to be unhappy. Well, quit messing up your life. Right? I don't think God would have me stay. I'm going to get in trouble today. I'm not judging anyone. Do you hear me? Say it back to me. You're not judging anyone. Okay, so you're a participant now. But I don't believe God wants me to stay in this marriage because I'm just not happy. And so we'll destroy our children's lives for our happiness. I don't believe God would. I don't believe God would. I don't believe God would. The first words, I don't believe God. When you start off your journey like that, and everything God says to you, you don't like because it doesn't fit within your box, you're going to have a tough time. And what's going to happen is those people who are risk takers are going to pass you by, and you're not going to like that either. Because they're running with God. And then you're going to feel left behind and you can't just catch up. You can't just catch up. It doesn't work that way. Mark Batterson is an author and a pastor. And he has a friend named Brandon. And Brandon was, I don't remember the exact story, but Brandon was just asked to go with a life of risk with God. And at the end of this struggle that he was in, he came back to Mark. And this is what he said to Mark. He said, my gospel is too small. That was the end result of his story. My gospel is too small. See, we want to take the gospel story and we want to take the Christmas story because the Christmas story, you know, is a subplot of the gospel story, right? So Mary's story is a subplot. The wise men's story is a subplot. But the plot is God so loved the world he gave his one and only son, right? But we take this gospel of ours and we start compressing it, right? And bring it down and we want it to fit in this box and we want to put the lid on it. The problem is the gospel is too big for that. And so everything that you leave out of the box, you don't experience with God because it's not in my plan. And the problem is that later when people are passing you by and you can't understand, you look at their lives of risk, you're like, wow, that's amazing. You got their humility. Wow, that's amazing. You look at their gifts. Wow, that's amazing. It's because they were seeking God along the way. We don't like the journey. We just want it to happen. But that's not how it works. And we end up missing God and we can't consider ourselves wise men if we're not going with God. You know that Jesus, when he came along, he never said, be saved. Clint, be saved. Bobby, be saved. No, he said, Ryan, follow me. Mimic my life. See, follow is continuous. And it's uncomfortable. And it's risky because you're not in control. But that's the picture of the Christian life. Follow me, follow me, follow me. These men we can learn from up and went, left everything behind, risked their lives, risked their finances, risked their families, didn't know if they'd ever get back home. And they're talking to a king who wants them to come back and give a report to them. But then they have a dream and they have to go home a different way. Are you kidding me? I don't know how you are, but I'm direction disoriented. Does that make sense? I don't know if that's proper English or not. I cannot get from A to B without landmarks. Seriously. Thank you. I can't get there. My wife, I told you this before, my wife can drive through a town 10 years ago. And when we pass back through that town 10 years later, I don't know what I did this morning. So 10 years later, we're passing through the town, and she says, now, when you get up here, there's going to be an Exxon on the right. I'm like, you have got to be kidding me. How do you know this? And she's like, how do you not know? And I'm like, well, for one thing, it was 10 years ago, and I slept a few times. It's amazing to me. I have to have landmarks. These men have walked or ridden this route 900 miles. This is the only journey they've ever made like this, and now they have to go back another way. Y'all would find my bones in the wilderness, right? I mean, I'm just telling you right now, that's what would happen. There'd be a boulder will have fallen on me, or there'd just be a corpse laying on the road. I would starve to death. I don't know what it is, because I get somewhere, and I'm like, well, where's the boulder? Well, I went a different way, but I don't know where to go, left or right, right? So I'm going to get eaten by a wild animal, or something's going to happen to me. I'm going to eat the wrong berry, and I'm going to, something's going to happen. These men had to, like, they're looking at God like, are you kidding me? And they have to go back a different way. And they probably had like a really wide berth because, listen, these guys, think about it for a second. They're weird. Well, they're kind of weird, you know? I mean, the way they dress is not like how anybody else dresses. And they're all like, you know, stoic and philosophic and all. You can't have a conversation with anybody, I don't think. You know, that's how I imagine it. And so there's going to be stories circulating about them. It's a novelty for them to come into town. So they've got to make a wide berth around Jerusalem because they understand their lives are at risk by Herod. God has warned them. You can't just kind of go on the outskirts of Jerusalem or sneak by at night. You got to go way around the other side of Samaria or something to go back. I don't know how they came. But I mean, they were willing to do that because of God speaking to them through their passion about something they needed to know. And they fall down and they worship the Christ child. And now they go back home to their nation with a story. And as their story goes, maybe the nation goes because these were people of influence. That's how God works, isn't it? That's how God works. But our doubts, we get all in the way and I don't know, I don't want to do this. My gospel's too small. Turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, a verse you're very familiar with, but I want you to hear it anyway. Hebrews chapter 11 is to your right, way to your right if you're turning. And in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please God. You can't risk your life with God without faith. You'll stay home. I tell you, you will. But without faith, it's impossible to please God. And then he tells us why. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists. And if we stop there, everybody would be okay, wouldn't they? But it doesn't stop there. And that he rewards those who what? Earnestly seek him. You know what? That means it takes time. It takes effort. It takes energy. You have to listen. You have to dig. You got to go deeper. That's who he rewards. Who wants God to reward them? I ain't gonna lie. I want God to reward. See, y'all don't raise your hand because you don't want me to tell you that you're not seeking. I know how you work. But that's the solution to it. And we want to do it the other way around. I want God to bless me, but this is what I say, God bless my plans. But that's not how it works. And I can just assure you that if you'll seek God first like these guys, he will change your plans, but you'll be okay with it. You will be. You'll be okay with it. He will change your desires along the way. We decide to get the cart in front of the horse, and we put all our worry out there and everything else, and we don't think God can move, and we say, I don't believe God would. I could have said that so easily. When I moved here, it was the Christians that told me I was crazy. And it was the lost people that said they saw it in me. And that's the story in the Bible. The lost men are going to find the Christ child, and the people who live 5.7 miles away don't even get up and go, even though they have the scripture memorized saying he's coming. So much for Christianity, if that's what Christianity is. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things, you know what the things are? You know what they are. It's different for everybody. Will be added to you. But see, I want to live this way. God, I want you to give me all these things because I'm so worried. And after you do, you will have proved yourself, and then I will seek you. But the problem is God's going, no, you won't. Because he knows us. It's not in our nature. It's not in our character. Stroke me, and I'm okay. I'll just go on. So he puts it in order for us. And when you seek God's kingdom first, all these things change. You don't want the things you used to want, so you don't give up anything because he changes your desires and then you get those desires. We got it all backwards because we're so worried God might do something with our life. Our life is his. If you're a Christ follower, you have no ownership of your life. Paul writes it like this. Turn to Philippians chapter 3. You're going, this doesn't sound like a Christmas message. Oh, it's a Christian message. A Christmas message lasts a week. Let's go beyond a week, right? Hey, let me ask you a question while you're turning to Philippians chapter 3. I ask this every year, usually in January. How many of you, this is rhetorical, how many of you are the same as you were this time last year? Last year in January, we talk about this in January, right? We say, I don't want to be the same this time next year. And we set our goals and all the things we're going to do. Well, now the year has passed. There's 1 week left and you can't change in a week. You can't cram in, you know, in 1 week. It's just an emergency thing. You can't do it. But how many of you are really honest with yourself, and this is introspective, could say, I'm really not any different again. I'm still doing the same things the same way. I'm still worldly. I'm still chasing after things of the world. I'm still materialistic. I'm still wanting my own way, my own plans. Listen, we could probably all raise our hands. But wise men seek him. And I don't want to be the same this time next year. And you're going to hear me say it again in 2 weeks. And we're going to talk about it. But Paul writes this. Now remember who Paul was. He was the Pharisee of Pharisees, right? He was the follower of followers. He had position, power, prestige, popularity, all the things. He had money, wealth, you name it. He was climbing the corporate ladder, if you will. And then he had an encounter with Christ. And he was radically different, like we're supposed to be. And in verse 10, this is now his story, Philippians 3:10. I want to know Christ. Okay, let's just stop there. How many of you say, that's my story. I do want to know Christ. I have to see the half hands. I know what's happening here. Okay, give me all or none. I want to know Christ. Okay, just say it. I do too. We're all in this together. I'm no different than you. I just go sit down and preach from the front row. I'm just like you. I want to know Christ. Like, I want to know him more and more and more. Amen? I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. How many people? The power of his resurrection. I want to know it. I want to experience it. Amen. And the fellowship of suffering, of sharing in his sufferings so I can become like him in his death. How many are just like, woohoo! Right? You know why we don't raise our hands? Because we don't even know what that means. We have no clue what that means. I mean, we think a hardship, you know, my plans didn't, oh man, Christmas was ruined. That's my cross to carry. No, oh my gosh, please don't ever say that. Please don't ever say something that didn't work out in your life is your cross to carry. You have no idea what that is. God has not shown you that, probably, if you would attach that to something so surface. Paul says, I want to know the resurrection, but I want to know and share in the fellowship of his sufferings. I'm okay with suffering like Jesus. I'm okay with that because he suffered for me. So my life is his. This is what Paul is saying in this statement. He has walked away from everything. The writer of Hebrews that says, we are not of those who shrink back. But how many of us shrink back? How many times has God spoken and you've shrunk back? I mean, you know, I see your hands up, even though they're not up. I see them. Like my imagination, every hand is up, right? We do. We shrink back, and we make excuses, and we justify, and all that kind of stuff. I mean, we do our lives. Christmas is no different than our lives. So is this a Christmas story? Yes. Is it a Christmas story? No. But here's the thing. You know what we do at Christmas? We shop. We shop. We shop. And we shop. Credit card. Credit card, credit card, credit card. Food, got to have groceries, right? Your Christmas groceries. Those are different than your regular groceries. You know, it's the white chocolate and the pumpkin and all that stuff, you know? Right? We do all of that. We make plans. We do all this stuff at Christmas. And you know what we give to God? A prayer before the meal that's a little bit bigger than the prayer we usually pray because it's Christmas. Come on. Come on. Is that really different than any other area of our life throughout the year? God, I'll go there, but I'll only go there if you'll show it to me first. or only go there if it fits within my plans because I'm not taking the lid off my box, or if I do, I'm not getting out of the box. I know there's a whole lot of gospel out there, but I don't want that part. I just want this part. And so we say, I don't believe God. I don't see God. Sometimes we'll even say, I don't know if God's real. Have you ever been in a crisis where you questioned who God was? Is God real? Have I been wasting my time? I don't understand why God would allow this to happen to me. Anybody? Right? Romans 1:20. Listen to what Paul writes to the Romans. Since the creation of the world, since chaos got put in order, okay? Since the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters and he spoke, let there be light. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, what are his invisible qualities? His eternal power and his divine nature have been clearly seen. His invisible qualities are clearly seen. Can you put those two together? Isn't that crazy? God's invisible qualities have been clearly seen and being understood from what is made. So in other words, all you have to do is walk outside and God is there. I know it's Bridge City and I know there's a lot of plants, but maybe you can find a little clear area when you go outside and you look up and there's these little bright things. They're called stars. You only see them every once in a while down here. But you go out in the country, you go up to the lake, right? You look up. It is the most amazing thing. I am totally captivated when I see stars. I mean, I can just lean against the back of my car. The wonder overwhelms me. It's amazing. Do you know that trees give off oxygen for us to breathe, and we breathe out carbon dioxide for them to breathe? Wonder what the statistics are that just happened to work that way. And then the earth rotates just so. It doesn't throw us off. The gravity's just doesn't crush us. We don't float away. Wonder what the statistics are along with those other statistics. Not too close to the sun, not too far away, we're not burning up, we're not freezing. Wonder what those statistics are with those other statistics. I mean, it just becomes so ridiculous. How can you say there is no God? Let me encourage you to watch two television shows, Blue Planet and Planet Earth. Anybody ever seen them? Amazing. All I see is God when I watch that show. It is the most amazing thing I ever watched. I mean, it's just, you have to be blind and deaf and dumb to not see God in it. It's incredible. And he says here in Scripture that his divine nature, his eternal power, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Why would he do that? So that men are without excuse. I can never say there isn't a God. I mean, I can say it with my mouth, but I'm without excuse. I mean, these men, these astrologers, are looking up and they see a star and they somehow connect that to God and are convinced by God to go on this journey. They were men without excuse. They just went. They left everything behind. And they weren't what you'd call God worshipers. They were just men, sinners, encountering a holy God. And it was irresistible. And they were men that don't have excuse. I mean, they went. How many excuses do we come up with to not go, to not spend, to not take time, to not whatever it is? God, it's not in my plan. It's not in my plan. It's not in my plan. Or God, I don't know if it's you or not. Have you ever said this? Well, I don't know if that's God, if that's me, if that's Satan. You ever had that confusion? God speaks and you're like, I'm confused. You ever been there? Is that Satan tricking me? Am I trying to convince myself because I want it so bad? Or did God actually say something to me? Because when I don't like it, I'll say it's not God. That fits in my box real nicely. I bought the same box you bought. Just saying. John chapter 10. Listen to what Jesus said. These are red letters. Don't blame me. Blame Jesus. John chapter 10. Listen to what Jesus says. Verse 14. John chapter 10, verse 14. Fourth book in your New Testament. You're going left if you're turning. John chapter 14. He says, I am the good shepherd. Amen? What kind of shepherd? A good shepherd. So if God calls you to something, it can only be what? Good. You sang it. You said you believed it when you sang it with Taylor. You are good. Right? Whoa. I am the good shepherd. So why do we shrink back when God speaks to us? He's a good shepherd. It's not that we don't believe it's not God. It's that we don't want to go there. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down. I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep. and my sheep know me. Verse 27. My sheep listen to my voice. This is getting painful, isn't it? How many of you aren't a sheep? I don't see any hands up, so I'm just educating you here. Jesus said that you listen to his voice. You know what sheep are? Dumb. That's right. Dumbest animal. The dumbest animal. That's why they need a shepherd. Because sheep are dumb. Okay? My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they what? Follow me. This is just getting raw. And yet I'm saying inside to myself, I'm the same as I was this time last year. But my sheep know me, and my sheep follow me. And I'm a good shepherd, and I'll never take you where you shouldn't go. And it's the end of the year, and it happened again. Is there significant change in your life? Radical change in your life? Noticeable change in your life? Are you following? Are you clinging so tightly that you got like fingernail marks in the palms of your hands? You know how painful it is for me to pry your hands open? But this isn't painful. Do it yourself. I am the good shepherd, and my sheep know my voice. We have to get to a place in our lives where we're willing to be wise men, wise women. God speaks. It lines up with his word. It lines up with his character. I go. Just like that. But it's risk, yeah. It is risk. But do you know how risky it is to not follow? We have no idea. We have no idea when we stand before the Lord what tears he will wipe away and why. Well, there's no tears in heaven. Really? Shall I turn you to a passage that says that God wipes away every tear there? And I can tell you what I believe. It's all the missed stuff. It's the missed opportunities. It's the souls I was supposed to witness to. It's the places I was supposed to go. And I said, no, God, it's not comfortable. No, God, it's not the time. No, God, I financially bogged myself down and I can't say yes to you. And to wipe away tears. That's just what I believe. It's probably just a small part of it because my brain is this big and God fills the universe, right? I can't even imagine what that is all about. But what I do know is we've got to follow, or this time next year, we're going to have the same conversation. And by the way, this time next year, we're going to have the same conversation. Just so you know. Amen? So at the end of all of our series or our mini-series, we always take the Lord's Supper. But I want to do something different today. All across the front of this stage, you're going to see pens and pieces of paper. And for those of you who've been at our church a while, you know what that's all about. But for many of you that are guests, you may not know what that's all about. But normally there's a cross hanging right there on that wall. And it's not there right now by the remembrance table. Because it's up here on the stage. And every once in a blue moon, we take it off the wall and we take everything off the cross and we give our congregation another opportunity to participate in surrender, to participate in risk. Okay? The last time we did it, I handed out some cards to you about love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Do you remember there were little white cards? There were three of them. And you had to circle where you were in your Christian life. And I said, if you're risky enough, put your name on it. Are we people of risk? Some of us are. And some of those got nailed to that cross. And for those of you who put your name on it, I said, I'm going to come back and do something. And you thought I wasn't going to do anything because it's been 2 years. Because you're impatient. But for every single one of you that put your name on this, they're sitting up here. And your name is in that flyer in your scoop sheet. You know the one that says you're in trouble today if your name's in this flyer? Did y'all get that flyer? The green flyer? Lori. Lori needs, Jeremiah got one. We need Scott, will you help Lori? Matt, would you help Lori also? Give some to Scott, get some to Matt, pass these out. If your name is on that flyer, that means you have a card up here. Because you took the risk of putting your name on this card 2 years ago. And this is a litmus test for you today. Where was I 2 years ago? Where am I today? It's not a year ago, it's 2 years ago. Now, what you do with this card is your business, okay? You can read this card, gasp, or rejoice, and you can nail it to the cross if you want to, or you can take it home, and you can pray, and you can evaluate that card. But if your name is on that paper, that means you have a card up here, okay? And so in a minute when you come forward, you can fish through these cards and you can very quietly get your card, and whatever you choose to do with that card is your business. But all these pieces of paper that are up here and these pens and the communion cups are up here. During our Lord's Supper, this is what I want you to do. Instead of staying in your seat like we normally do, let's do something just a little bit different, okay? And can you bring some of these lights down? The Bible tells us that the Lord's Supper is for Christ followers, Christians only. So on Christmas, what we'll call our Christmas service, you may be here because somebody forced you to come to church. You may be here because it's Christmas and you just thought that's what you were supposed to do, but you don't go to church any other time of year, maybe Easter. I don't know. You may not necessarily know God. You may be trying to figure out, is God real? That's okay. Common Ground is glad you're here because that's why we built this church, okay? God created this church. It's to reach unchurched people, okay? So the Lord's Supper, the communion part, is for Christ followers. In other words, if you have not come to a place where you've surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not a Christ follower. But all these little pieces of paper up here, that's for everybody, okay? Because everybody's got a hurt, everybody's got a struggle, and there are people in this room that are just wanting to say, God, I don't know if you're real or not. I wish I knew. That's great. We love that here at Common Ground. So everybody can come during this time that Michael's going to lead us in worship. And you come and you get a piece of paper and you get a pen. You can stay at this altar. You can, whatever you want to do, write down what you need to dedicate to God because you're the same this time as you were last year. Or you long for something more. Maybe you have a habit. Maybe you have an addiction. Maybe you have anger that you can't let go of because God didn't allow your life to turn out according to your plans. I don't know. Maybe you've had great loss. Maybe you're confused about something. Maybe you're trying to figure out if God is real. Maybe you can write down that paper, God, I don't think you're real, but show me differently. But everybody has the opportunity to participate. And you take that piece of paper, you write on that piece of paper, you fold that piece of paper in half because we don't want to see what's on it. You don't have to put your name on that. I'm not going to give this one back to you, okay? And then right over here, we have some hammers and nails, and we have the cross that normally hangs there on the wall. You come, you do that, you grab your communion cup if you're a Christ follower, and you can come over here, so leave these steps clear, and you can put something on this cross that will end up hanging back there. Why do we do that in this church? Because you have to walk by that cross every single Sunday. And it's a spiritual marker for you. It's a reminder to you of what you put on that cross. And nobody else knows it but you and God. And every time you walk past it, it's like a warning sign. Or it's like a flashing light. Or it's like God saying something to you. Don't forget. Don't forget. Give me your life. Follow, follow, follow. Every single Sunday. That cross isn't for decoration. All those pieces of paper you saw on there, for the many of you that are new in the church, you may not know what it was for. This is what it's for. And so we're going to have a time of just dedication. God, I need to surrender to you. I need to follow. I don't want to be a church person. I want to be a follower. And you grab your communion cup, and you nail that. It's not going to disturb Michael while he's leading us in worship. He's going to lead us in two songs. So you got to move. In two songs, he's going to lead us. And at the end of that time, I will lead you in the Lord's Supper. You with me? So I'm going to pray for you, and then we're going to move. It's going to be a little bit different today. Father in heaven, God, you are glorious, and we forget that. We forget that. We kind of turn you into a canned God. You're far off, you're distant. If I need you, I'll call on you. That's kind of how we treat you, Father. And God, I'm so thankful that you don't treat us that way. I'm thankful that your word says that while we were sinners, while we were in the worst condition of our lives and could not rescue ourselves, you sent Christ to die for us. While we weren't looking for you, we weren't seeking you, we weren't wise, you sought after us. And you made a provision for us, Father God, and may we not treat you lightly. May you not just be great words on an emotional song on Sunday morning. May you be someone on Monday to us that we dig into and we seek. May, when you speak to us about ourselves, instead of getting frustrated, may we say, yes, sir, and grow.
Father, put in the midst of our hearts and our minds right now, this morning, those things that we need to surrender to you. God, we don't want to just make something up. But put on our hearts what we need to give you and not take back. To nail to that cross and walk by it every Sunday and be reminded of our journey. That's why you came. Let us be risk takers, Father. Let us write down something that's scary. Because nobody's going to see it anyway. May this Christmas be different. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.